Well, there are a number of proverbs that we know by heart, and I would venture to say that the most well-known proverb that we have goes something like this. It's about pride, and it says, what does it say? Pride goes before a fall. That's a very well-known proverb that we have. We think a lot about that proverb. The reality is that's actually not the wording in any Bible that you will find. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." The KJV says, "A haughty spirit before a fall." But the point is still with us, and we understand that proverb. It's a well-known saying, but also it's well-known by experience. Either we've seen others, or we know we've seen it in our lives. We've seen how pride precipitated a fall. Well, one of the most vivid illustrations that we have of an attitude of pride and the subsequent consequences or fallout of a fall from pride is in the life of one of our favorite disciples, and that's Peter. Peter was a man who ignored the dangers of sin, was blinded to the temptations of his heart, and was ignorant to the perils of falling into sin. And we have a very public instance put in public scripture of when Peter himself failed to pay attention to the dangers that were approaching him, failed to prepare his heart for those, and wound up flat on his face. So as we think about that story that we all know, when he denied the Lord, we probably have asked the question at one time or another, how did it happen? What went wrong? And then we probably thought about answering the question, what is it that I can do so that I can avoid such a fall? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 14. I want to read our passage for us tonight and then pray and ask the Lord's blessing on these things. Mark chapter 14. Starting in verse 66 through verse 72. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you were talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. May the Lord bless his word to us. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are gathered here tonight because we know we are weak sinners and we know we are frail. Though we have been saved by grace, we are not immune to sin or untouchable. But God, we are here tonight because we need your constant grace in our lives. We have been encouraged and built up this morning, and we desire to be further built up and nourished in this most holy faith. So please, O Father, would your Spirit come, open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are found in your law, point out sin in our life, but draw us to the grace and mercy that are abundant in you through the cross and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I know that I am asking for a miracle, but I know that I am asking what you desire to do. So please, O Father, transform us and grow us through these things. In Christ's name, I request this of you. Amen. Well, in the previous section in Mark chapter 14, we witnessed a marvelous display, did we not, of wisdom as well as humility. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on trial before the Sanhedrin and was tried or accused and even questioned. But remember, when he was in that trial, he didn't say a word to these false accusations, because he knew you don't answer a fool according to his folly. But then when he was asked if he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, he said, "Yes, I am." He responded to this question with truth. Well, now we have the opposite of what happened there. And it's happening, I don't know, 100 yards distance, maybe, between that scene with Jesus Christ and the Sanhedrin, and now Peter, as he's there in the midst of these who are in the high priest's home. Before, we had a scenario where things were mostly official with the officials of Judaism. Now the scenario is unofficial in this open setting where a servant girl, not the high priest, but a servant girl and bystanders, it's called. They're just called bystanders. We don't know who they are or what they do. They're just bystanders. They're anybody, faces in the crowd, and with no threats to Peter's life, he folds. This is a great contrast with what the Lord Jesus Christ did and how he stood firm. Jesus Christ looked courageous and faithful, but Peter looks terribly cowardly. Jesus Christ stood firm because he had prayed for strength, but Peter fell flat on his face because he failed to ask for assistance. And so this passage in Mark 14 gives us a glimpse at a man who had become prideful and overconfident and therefore became an easy target for the enemy. Because when you become arrogant, either in your sinful ways or just your spiritual attainments, that doesn't really match up, but when you become arrogant in either of those ways, you become, dear friend, an easy target for the enemy. He's just going to flick you, and you'll go over, and you will stumble. But Peter serves for us as an example of one who fell, who unwisely thought he could stand on his own. We're going to look at this passage tonight in three phases, I've called it, and they're basically before, during, and after Peter's fall. Before, during, and after. But this passage should do a couple of things to us. It should attack our smug self-confidence, if we're having self-confidence. It should attack it. It should also assault any proud self-righteousness. But then also what this passage should do is ultimately exalt the mercy and the sweetness and the grace of our God, who gives grace to those who fall and offers it to those who have stumbled. Because it was the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. God is in the business of redeeming and saving and purifying and enlisting to go out and to do his work, whether it's evangelism or just good works. So we're going to see tonight three phases of Peter's fall, the before, during, and the after, but I've called them this. Number one, we're going to see that Peter overestimated his spiritual strength. Secondly, we're going to see that Peter went overboard in his sinful denials of Christ. And then thirdly, we're going to see that Peter was overwhelmed with sorrow after concerning his sin. So may we take warning as we ought, but may we also take encouragement from God's grace as we see here. So the first phase of Peter's fall is Peter's overestimation of his own spiritual strength. If you look back in the previous passage in chapter 14, verse 54, after they led Jesus away to the high priest, it says in 54 that Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Then if you recall last week, 55 through 65, that's the passage where it talks about Jesus' trial. But Mark has placed Peter right there, right nearby, and then he leaves to go then focus on the trial with Jesus. Then in verse 66, it picks it up again. He says, as Peter was below in the courtyard. So basically, these are happening at the same time. Almost like that announcer on the TV show says, meanwhile. Meanwhile, this is what's taking place. As Jesus is being tried, here's Peter. Remember where I placed him in the narrative? I told you he's warming himself by the fire. He was below in the courtyard. Now, when it says below, I don't think the intention's not there was a different story, like first, second, third story. It's just, it's lower than that, however many feet, but not necessarily a high gap there. So Peter comes back. Remember, he already defected. He already left, but he follows at a distance. He's probably eager to show, hey, I know I left, but I'm back here. I'm going to go hang out, and I'm going to go see what happens. Probably because he loved his Lord, truly. He acted foolishly, but he wanted to come back and see what was going on. It says that as he's below in the courtyard, he's there, and a servant girl, the high priest, comes to him as he's there warming himself by the fire. Now, before we go into the text itself, I just want to remind you of some things that we know to be true in Peter's life, where we see that Peter estimated his own spiritual strength. Peter had blessings in his life, and he also experienced, heard warnings. Remember, Peter, for 3 years, had been one of Jesus' right-hand men. He was a disciple. He was a learner. He was right there for everything for 3 years. He ate the bread that Jesus multiplied. He had money come out of the fish. Remember, when they needed to pay taxes, he saw that. He had the benefit of Christ blessing his fishing business after they didn't catch anything all night. What do you think? Is he going to just throw the fish away? Or just, he's going to sell them. So he's benefited here. He's seen these things. He had his mother-in-law healed by Christ. He was saved by drowning, remember, when he was walking on the water. And he saw the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. So many benefits, so many blessings. In fact, it was Peter who in John chapter 6, after Jesus noticed that the crowd was falling away and walking away from Jesus, he said, do you want to go away too? And it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's Peter that we're talking about here. He was also the one who was blessed by God to accurately identify who Christ is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was to Peter that Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son, Simon Bar-Jonah. He was blessed, but remember, Peter boasted. If you look back even in the last section there of chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, you will all fall away. Verse 29, Peter says, even though all may fall away, I'm not going to. It ain't gonna happen. And then Jesus says, yes, even this very night. But then Peter, verse 31, kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. So we see here at this time, this is like a couple hours before, he is certain he's not going anywhere. And Jesus is correcting him each time. But we can see in his heart that he's already boasting. But he was given warnings too. Peter was given warnings. Even at the Passover meal, it says in Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Scary verse. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter didn't get it. Peter didn't believe it. On the way to the garden that night, again, Peter said, all are going to fall away, not me. He said, even though all are going to deny you, I won't. I'll die with you. Even when he was rebuked, he didn't listen. And then going into the Garden of Gethsemane, just after Jesus had called on he and the others to, quote, pray that you may not enter into temptation, what does he do? He falls asleep. And remember, Jesus goes away and prays and comes back once. He's asleep. goes and prays, comes back a second time. He's asleep. Jesus goes and prays. And then he comes back a third time and finds Peter asleep. Interesting. Three times. This would have been the time that Peter was to be getting ready for the trial that was to come. This was to be the time that Peter was meant to be steeling himself and girding himself up and drawing on divine power. Except this time he overslept. So now he comes after Jesus. But I think he's caught in between courage and cowardice here. Because he's curious. He's curious enough to come, but not brave enough to go into the room or to see what's going on there. And we know, you and I know, he is in a dangerous place spiritually. In fact, he should have known that he's in a dangerous place spiritually because the Lord had warned him. A man who was so blessed and a man who was so warned. I want to ask you the question, are you someone who has been blessed as well, likewise? Now, granted, we don't get to walk around with the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him speak and see his miracles, but you've been blessed. You attend a good church. You have the church's history of books or online sermons of the best preachers even of our day, not to mention of all of church history, to listen to you too. You have study Bibles. You have commentaries. You have all these things. You have Christian friends. In America, you have freedom of worship. You're blessed. Are you going for strength to the Lord? Are you making use of these things that you have been given? Do you daily seek God's help? Dear friend, you're blessed like Peter was blessed. But also, dear friend, you're warned just like Peter was warned. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Now, why would you need to take up the full armor of God? Because the Christian life is a day at the beach? No, because it's going to be a battle. And then you recall, Paul goes on to say, stand firm. You want to be able to resist in the evil day? Gird your loins with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet ready with the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. And then it says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, he says, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul's really stumbling over himself here to explain to us that the Christian life is not a cakewalk, but that you must take heed, you must take warning. Gird yourself and pray and be alert and pray for every other saint. That amounts to a warning. Also, we know Galatians 6:1. You remember that well. It says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Watch out. Take heed. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12, the Apostle Paul says these words, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Peter was confident in his own spiritual strength. He was overconfident in his own spiritual strength. Dear friend, are you overconfident in your own spiritual strength? The word for us, the words for us are watch and fight and pray. And depend upon the Lord. Before this fall, we see that Peter was overconfident. But now let's look at what happened during this fall, we can say. This is point number two. Peter went overboard in his denials of Christ. He went overboard. So as we said, Peter is just below here. The way they're situated, Peter can hear, he can listen to what's going on, and he can even see what's going on, but there's a different elevation here, and Peter is covertly warming himself by the fire. He's trying to blend in. Here at the high priest's house, there are staff, house servants, and so on. There's also the temple officers, those who brought Jesus to this house. Luke says this in Luke 22, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, get this, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." That's interesting, isn't it? Peter sat to warm himself by the fire. It's night. Perhaps it's 2 a.m. It's dark. No one can see you unless you're cold. So you go to warm yourself. And then a servant girl, servant of the high priest, comes over. And in the dancing glow of the fire, says, "Wait a minute, I recognize this guy." He's just trying to blend in, not get noticed, but she sees him. She says there specifically, verse 67, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Nazarene." Now, it's not often that Jesus is called the Nazarene. He is at different times, but he's called the Nazarene here. And I think she's using this as a put down, because remember, what good comes out of Nazareth? That's nowhere land. I would imagine that she has overheard the chief priests and her master even talk about that prophet of Nazarene, that man from the north. And so she repeats that here. And so Peter, not wanting to get noticed, but just trying to get warm, right? Just trying to stand there and blend in. He says there in verse 68, it says, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.'" I think Peter panicked. Whoa, I got noticed. She pointed me out. And he says there, "I neither know nor understand." He's just adding all this up. "I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even understand what you're talking about. But I'm not going to ask any more questions about what you're talking about in order for you to clarify and me to give a better answer. I don't even know and I don't even understand." And what does he do next? Does he stay in that same spot? It says there, he went out onto the porch. And I would imagine that there was no fire in the porch, and therefore it would have been darker in the porch. She spots him. "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand." And he goes to go find a place where he's not going to be noticed as easily. That's what you do when you're caught. You move. But it was just a slave girl that noticed him. And a slave girl caused him, or we should say, Peter responded simply to a slave girl here by denying his Lord. It was J.C. Ryle who put it this way: "The chiefest and foremost of our Lord's chosen disciples is cast down, not by the threats of armed men, but by the saying of one weak woman." Well, Jesus prophesied there would be three denials. That's the first denial. The second denial comes, it says there, then in verse 69, the servant girl saw him, began to say once more to the bystanders. So it's not just her saying, "Hey, I recognize you. Give me the answer here. You were with him." It's, "Hey, everybody, this guy was with him. Take notice." Now, you don't want to get pointed out here. He didn't want to be pointed out to begin with, but now she's passing it on to others. Just these average people. And as I said, they're just called bystanders, because who they are isn't really even important to Mark's argument. They're just people. And she points him out and she says, "This is one of them." Now, the first time he denied the Lord, he probably panicked. But the second time he denied the Lord, he did it with knowledge. He did it with understanding. He's not caught off guard like he was before. But he rejects her accusation. He does so when he thinks is firm and final. But even as he rejects her, repeatedly, maybe saying, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Who is this person? No, just get away. Just, he repeatedly says it here in verse 70, but he again denied it. That was repeatedly. That's what the original word is trying to explain to us. He repeatedly denied it. But as he does this, perhaps giving many words, remember, when words are many, sin is not absent. Well, anyway, he gives his many words, but as he gives his many words, he's given a clue to the bystanders that acts as evidence to connect him to this man from Nazareth. But there he is. He denies him a second time. But there's a third. In the middle of verse 70, it says, and after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. Now, John's gospel is interesting because he gives us another detail. It says, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, news had traveled, right? Oh man, you should have seen it. There was this guy and he looked like this and he went whoosh in the ear and then the Jesus put it back on. Like, that story would spread like wildfire. I guarantee that. And so it was passed on. And so in John's gospel, somebody says, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Oh man. He's caught. People know you. I mean, maybe they would have known you from a miracle in the past, or maybe they could have known you from being in the temple with Jesus, but they know you from a couple hours ago when with your sword you hacked off a guy's ear. You don't forget that face, right? You remember where things like that come from because it's pretty traumatic. So this slave of the high priest says, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Oh, shoot. And in Matthew's gospel, he shows us what Mark is explaining here about being a Galilean. He says, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. So that's what they mean when they say, you are a Galilean. I can tell you're a Galilean. Remember, in Israel, you've got the north and the south, and the kingdom divided a long time ago. Everybody was back in the land, but there were still differences because they had the people in the north, and then they separated by the Samaritans, basically in the middle, and then you have the Judeans in the south. The Judeans have the temple, they have all the religion and all that, but up north, they're fishermen and things like that. It's kind of like they're hicks from the sticks way up there. But down there where the temple is, you have all the upper class and you have all the religious people. And so they recognize him. You see, the Judeans thought of the people in the north, the Galileans, as their country cousins. They're just kind of the backwoods people. And so they hear him talk and they pick up his accent. They're like, wait, you're not from around here. Maybe this was like Andy tried to hide out at a Texas rodeo. Be like, y'all not from around here, is you? And he would stick out. So that's what happened to Peter. He can't hide because of his accent, ironically enough. So now, in verse 71, he's angry. And it says, he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Do you notice that he just says, this man? He doesn't say Jesus. I don't know this Jesus of Nazareth that you're referring to. Perhaps he couldn't even bring himself to say the name. I don't know this man, this general man, I've never even heard of it. I don't know this man who you are talking about. And he prefaces this third denial of his Lord and Master. It says there, he began to curse and swear. The word for curse is anathema, or swear is anathema. When you pronounce anathema on somebody, typically the Roman Catholic Church has pronounced anathema on the Protestant Church because we left them the true church, so they've pronounced anathema on us. God's curse be upon the Protestant church that has fled away. Well, Peter prefaces his statement with an anathema and calls a curse upon himself. If I'm not speaking the truth, God's curse be upon me. I don't know this man you're talking about. This has gotten real serious now. Peter's not stumbling here in the sense of, oh, whoops, I didn't mean to say that. No, he is drumming up and building up all the verbal words, just the verbal oaths that he can use to try to convince them he's speaking the truth when he says, I don't know who you're talking about. How could he do this? Peter, my man, how could you do this, Peter? He wasn't a halfway Christian. He was a man who had given up everything to follow Christ. He had lost his life to follow Christ. He had denied himself, taken up his cross, and was following him. What was he doing? You know what he was doing? He was depending upon his own strength, and he was letting the fear of man cause him to stumble. Proverbs 28 says, the fear of man lays a snare. And Peter was caught up in that trap. And he even goes overboard with his sin and his denials. You notice here that it starts small. It's just a question from a slave girl. But he denies it. And he denies it again and again until three times he ultimately denies his Lord. We need to be aware of the little sins and the little temptations that come upon us. Those little things that we think, it's not a big deal. I can handle this. I can take that. I can go here. You see, it doesn't impact me, or it doesn't impact me in the way that it used to, so it's not going to be a problem for me. We need to remember those little things. Those little temptations that come, because you remember, as James said, it's just a small spark that causes a great fire. Or as Paul said, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Or as it says, it's the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. We need to watch out for temptation, but we also need to watch out for those little things that come to us. Because we may not be able to guess where the temptations ultimately are going to come from. Peter probably didn't think this was going to turn out this way. But had he been ready and girded himself by depending upon the Lord rather than being overconfident in his own strength, the outcome would have been different. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hid in my heart. And then what's the second line? That I may not sin against you. The word that is stored in the heart keeps the heart, protects the heart from sin. It was Matthew Henry, that old commentator, who was talking about this verse when he made the statement, good men are afraid of sin and are in care to prevent it. Good men are afraid of sin. Dear friends, are you afraid of sin? Are you aware of how it could attack you and come in any way? And are you girding yourself up? Are you praying? Are you depending upon your own resources or the resources that the Lord has provided for you? Namely, His Spirit, then His Scriptures, and prayer and fellowship. We need to take heed. As Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So we've looked at the before. He was overconfident. We've looked at the during. He went really overboard in his denials, but what about the aftermath? What happened after? Well, we see that Peter was overwhelmed with sorrow regarding his sin. So just as Peter had said, I don't know this man you were talking about, verse 72 says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. It's only Mark's gospel, by the way, that Jesus prophesies that a rooster will crow twice. And so Mark picks up on that again and mentions that again and says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. So meaning just as the words left his mouth, the distant cry of a rooster echoed through that place. It's as if it's on divine cue that this annoying animal puts out a call that actually signals the fulfillment of a prophecy that the Lord made. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And so, at the end of verse 72, or in the middle there, it says, and Peter remembered. Peter remembered. What did he remember? This prophecy. And so what does he do? It says he began to weep. He began to weep. This is a moment of painful realization in Peter's life. It was just as Christ said. He was absolutely right. The arrogant boasts of just a few hours ago when he said, I will never deny you. I will die with you. Those proved to be shallow and hollow. But this rooster is unknowingly fulfilling prophecy. Luke's gospel is interesting. I want you to turn there, Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 60. Luke records a detail for us that Mark doesn't include that really makes this more painful. Starting in verse 60, it says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And then verse 62, and he went out and wept bitterly. So as I said, they're both in the same facility, but it's such a way that it's set up in such a way that Peter can hear and perhaps Jesus can hear, but we know that Jesus can see. And Luke says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter right after this happened. If there ever is a gaze from Christ that a Christian will not want. Here's it. Here it is right here. As he's being tried wrongly, as he's perhaps even being abused and beaten, he knows what's going on with Peter, and the rooster crows, and he turns, and he looks at Peter. The lights turn on for Peter. And as Luke, as well as Matthew say, he wept bitterly. How do you think you'd be feeling at this time? If this were you, in this scenario, what would be going on in your heart? What would you want to do? I can't imagine the grief. It must have overwhelmed him. Because Peter fell, and he fell badly, and he fell repeatedly. He fell despite warnings. He probably felt as weak and as foolish as Samson did after his hair was cut off and he woke up. But he's weeping here. Why is he weeping? Why is he weeping? He's weeping because he's failed. He's failed who? He's failed the Lord. And who's the Lord? It's his master. He's his Savior. He's his Jesus. I think Peter truly loves Jesus. And as the message puts it, he collapsed in tears. Now, of all the disciples, or maybe even the characters of the New Testament, I think we like Peter the most. We like Peter. Now, Paul he was a murderer. Can't really relate there. He's got an IQ off the charts. Don't really relate there either. Peter, this brute man, fisherman, impulsive. Okay, we relate to Peter. But, of course, hold on now. We relate to Peter, but he's much more ridiculous than we are, right? But we do see ourselves in him. We see our failures in his. And when we compare ourselves to Peter, we probably think, well, I don't look quite as bad. And we take heart from that we don't look as bad as Peter. But that's not where we're supposed to take heart. Don't take heart in that. Take heart in this, that Peter is a picture to us of restoration. Peter, in this scenario here, is a picture to us of stumbling, but also being restored. Stumbling even badly, but he's one who's restored. We see that Peter was a man who wept, and as I said, I believe it's because of his love for the Lord, and so we can say that Peter was a penitent man, or he was contrite. He had been dishonest, he had been disloyal to his Lord. And although his strength has failed in this moment, his faith would not ultimately fail. Remember Judas? When Judas recognized what he had done to Jesus, he felt remorse. In fact, he felt so remorseful, he took the coins that they paid him with and he threw them back at him, at the leaders, into the temple there. And do you remember what he did? He went out and he hung himself. His was the sorrow. His was I feel really bad about this. But he didn't go to the solution for his sin. He didn't go and turn to the Lord. But when Peter recognized what he had done to Jesus, he felt remorse. He fled the scene and he wept. And his were tears of those of contrition and repentance. As 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So Paul says you can feel really bad about messing up or sinning against God, but there is a sorrow that leads to death. But there's another sorrow that's a godly sorrow that leads ultimately to repentance. Peter here had come face to face with his failures. And anytime we see our sin, it is ugly. We don't like to see that. And though he failed, it was not the end of the story for Peter. Now, when it comes to Judas in Mark's gospel, he doesn't mention him ever again. He betrays Jesus, and then he's out of the picture. Matthew tells us more about how he hung himself, and Acts 1 does as well. But when it comes to Peter, Mark gives us a little hint, a little clue of his return. Go to Mark chapter 16. Before we go there, let me just remind you, in Mark 14, when Jesus said, "You will all fall away," he says in verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee," meaning I'm going to see you again. You're all going to fall away, but we'll meet again. It'll be in Galilee. Now, look what Mark shows us in Mark 16, verse 5. It says, "Entering the tomb..." These are the women there who came to the tomb. "They saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed." Verse 6, "And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him.'" And then verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples," and who? "And Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Do you find that interesting that Peter is signaled out here? I mean, surely the angel just could have said, "Go, tell the disciples, go to Galilee, he'll meet you there." Or if he said, "Go, tell the disciples and Thomas," we'll start to think, okay, why Thomas? But here, we're asking the question now about Peter, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." That's a clue that Mark's giving us. That's a hint that Mark is giving us that we're not done. with Peter. Peter will be back. Peter will be restored. So after this scenario in Mark 14, and after even the resurrection, we see what I would say is the drama of mercy unfolding in Peter's life. Because elsewhere in the New Testament, outside of Mark's gospel, we have records of Peter's comeback. And his comeback wasn't staged, and it wasn't one of those televised comebacks that we have in our day, where somebody has a fall and they have this big old celebration. No, when it comes to Peter, we see that it's Peter and John, in John's gospel, who raced to the empty tomb. We see that it was Peter who was the first to see the risen Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:5. We see that it was Peter who was with the disciples when they gathered in the upper room. We see that it was Peter who went to Galilee to wait for the Lord, just as he instructed, and it was there in Galilee that Peter was fully restored to ministry by the Lord Jesus. You remember that scenario there, John chapter 21. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he says to him, "What is it? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my lambs." And in verse 16, it says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." That's Jesus's restoration of Peter here. But he asked him, how many times if he loved him? Three times. Why three times? Why is he asked three times if he loves Jesus? Well, how many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. And it's even interesting that how many times did the Lord come and wake him up after he had fallen asleep? Three times. Peter should have depended upon his Lord. He failed, but the Lord restored him. We see him when we get to the book of Acts, and he is a man who preaches the gospel. He does so boldly at the day of Pentecost that thousands get saved. And years later, Peter would write 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and he would encourage persecuted Christians. And Peter would learn through his own failings that pride and overconfidence makes a believer vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, but God will grant victory to those who are what? Humble. Remember 1 Peter 5? "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And then he says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert." What did Peter hear in the garden? Be on the alert. And he says to these saints, "Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." This is what happened to Peter. What's this teaching us? What is this showing us? Well, it shows us a couple of things. It shows us that before trouble comes, here's how you ought to stand for strength. You pray. If you go back to verse 27 and finish out the chapter, how do you stand firm? You pray for strength. Then in the chapter, it says what it looks like when you do pray and depend upon God's strength. You are humble and you're wise like Christ. But then it shows us what it looks like when you don't depend upon the Lord. You are foolish and angry and curse and lie and deny the Lord. And this chapter, moving into his denial, shows us what courage looks like when you depend upon the Lord, and then what cowardice looks like when you have not depended upon the Lord. Dear friends, this passage here is not about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a focus on Peter. But it's meant to point us to Christ in this sense. It's a sober warning to us that we need to stand firm, but we cannot stand firm in our own strength. You have not gotten your whole spiritual life figured out. You are not in a place where you are untouchable. And so this is a sober warning to us to depend upon the Lord. But it also should be to us a word of encouragement. because there's one who failed his Lord so badly, yet he was restored. Do you feel as though, dear friend, you've sinned against the Lord? Do you feel that you have denied him or gone against him or done something that is just so wrong that you know you shouldn't have done? Dear friend, repent. Dear friend, confess your sin and come back to the Lord. Don't wallow in self-pity. Friends, don't go there. Say, I'm not good enough for grace. I'm not good enough for mercy. Don't go there, because then you're rejecting the God who gives his grace. Or do you feel as though you've just left him? I just say, come back. Come back to your first love. Or do you feel as though you have never come to Christ, that you are lost? I urge you, based on a passage and the truth that is shown here like this, come to Christ, because he'll forgive you and he'll sustain you and he'll pick you up. So dear friends, may we not overlook our constant need for grace. May we not overestimate our own spiritual strength so that we may not be overpowered by temptations. But through Christ, and only through Christ, may we see that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust and depend upon our Lord. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, how we need you. Oh, Father, how we depend upon you. You are the God of all good, and so we come to you as we've done this day. We come to you for grace to sustain us. Lord, we have a week that is ahead of us that if you should not return, if you should let us live, we have a week that will be filled with trials and temptations. I ask that you would help us, and then you would prepare us for these things. I ask that you would enable us to look out for things that we might think would be harmless. Help us to be vigilant. I pray that you would enable us to come across temptations, finding your strength. I pray that you would keep us from error, keep us from the love of idols, keep our characters from any stain or vice, keep us from every form of evil. And may we be those who are able to proclaim your truth to this world with courage, to proclaim your glory to this world for their salvation. So, Father, we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.